Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Spirit who is here. Lord, we have sensed him. Lord, we have experienced him. Lord, he has already touched us and will continue to touch us. Father, I pray that every burden will be lifted off the mind and the hearts of your people. That, Lord, we will be able to cast all our cares upon you because you are the one who cares for us. Father, I pray that the enemy would not be able to distract us, but that your word would come forth and that your word would find good soil in our hearts and bring forth fruit. Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted in the ministry of your word. And so, Lord, we thank you again that by your Spirit you will speak to us and you will edify us and you will change us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So the series we are doing, it's called Overcoming the Darkness. And several weeks back, we read from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the forces of darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil. And so the church wrestles against these beings, but we wrestle from a place of victory. We are seated in heavenly places. Victory is already given to us, but there is still some of the skirmishes here and there. And so Paul says to us to put on the full armor of God so that we might be able to stand against every scheme, every plan, every attack of the enemy. And one of the things the enemy tries to do is to first let people believe that he doesn't exist. Because if you think he doesn't exist, then he can blindside you and do all manner of stuff to you and you won't even realize what's happening. And then if you believe that he exists, just to let you think that, well, he's going to leave you alone. Just don't get too passionate about God. Just keep that basic passive approach and you'll be fine. And that's again another lie from the enemy. He's going to attack you. Whether you're aggressively going after the Lord or not, he's going to come against you. So you might as well aggressively go after the Lord. Today, we want to talk about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Ephesians 6. And I'm going to read verse 16. So Paul had already spoken about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A very simple verse. But as I was meditating on it this week, it dawned on me that it's easy for us to read it, and it just goes right over our head, goes right through our ears, and we don't actually realize what Paul is saying. One of the things Paul is here saying is that there is an evil one. I'm sure you noticed that there is an evil one. He's not a good one. He's not a not-so-bad one. Paul says he's an evil one, and the evil one has no good plans for your life or for my life. He has no good intentions for your life or my life. He has no good motives. Everything he does is inspired by evil. And we need to get that into our system. We need to get that into deep inside of us to realize that there is a spiritual being and beings that are evil whose intent is to destroy you and to destroy me. Stop burying your head in the sand and thinking everything is fine, because it's not. There's an evil one out there. And he has some people, Paul says in Timothy, that he has held captive to do his will. Thank God you and I have escaped. We have been released, transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we have been set free, but the reality is that the evil one still tries to come against us. So there is an evil one. And he will sometimes come against us with flaming arrows. These pictures are there. It was based, first of all, upon history as part of how they would fight back then. But it was also, Paul used it because it encapsulated, it showed some way in which the enemy works. So the enemy, the evil one, is going to send arrows towards you and towards me. But not just ordinary arrows. These arrows are already set on fire. They're flaming arrows that he's going to send towards you and towards me. Notice he didn't say he may send, or you know, perhaps he might consider sending. He says no. He's going to send some flaming arrows towards you and towards me, and his intent is to destroy us. His intent is to see you and me go up in flames. His intent is to see us fall. So when you become aware of this, then you walk around differently because you know the enemy is going to send some flaming arrows toward you. Sometimes there might just be one or two. Sometimes it's like a barrage. They just come. And if these arrows land in the wrong place, they're going to set us on fire. So Paul says, with all of this, he says, therefore, in addition to all of this, take up then the shield of faith. Take up this shield with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. In those days, the soldier had two types of shield, a small one, but the one used here, the Greek word used here, refers to the larger one, which was about three feet six in height and about 3 feet wide. The big shield. And they would douse that thing in some sort of fire retardant stuff. Some scholars say water, some say some sort of chemical that would put out fire. So the soldiers expected their enemies to come against them with flaming arrows, and so they were prepared for the battle. So Paul used that picture to speak to us to say, saints, be prepared for the battle. Realize that the enemy is going to send some flaming arrows at you. And if those arrows miss your shield and land in your leg or somewhere else, you're in trouble. So use your big shield of faith and hide behind it when times are necessary. So we need to realize this then, that there will be flaming arrows coming from the evil one, and we have to use our shield of faith to be able to put these flaming arrows out. We're not here to try and catch them. Use your shield and put them out. You're not here to try and dodge them. This is not dodgeball. Use your shield of faith and put them out. Because if you try and dodge them and one of them end up in the wrong place, you're in trouble. This is not a dance. This is a war. This is something very, very serious. And Paul talks about people who, in the scriptures, they rejected faith, or they left their faith and end up becoming shipwrecked. End up becoming disasters. We don't want, God doesn't want any of us to end up in a situation of disaster. So he says to us, get that shield of faith up. Get that big shield up. So it's important to realize that then, that we are in a war. In the outline, I shared first some perspectives on faith. One, the definition of faith. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James Version. That's the version I learned when I used to go to Sunday school. So it's the one that comes back to my mind more frequently. Sorry, you younger folks. But it's a substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. So faith then is something tangible, it's substance, it's spiritual substance that you can hold on to, or it's the evidence of something you have not yet seen, but you know. Later on in outline, I talk about the fact that faith is based upon God's word. And that becomes important because the word of God is something we can hang our lives on. And in the natural, it's like when you're a child and one of your parents says, I'm going to give you X for Christmas, I'm going to give you a bike for Christmas. You can start to rejoice now because you know that parent is going to be true to his or her word. You don't have to see the bike. Daddy says he's going to give me a bike, so as far as I'm concerned, I have a bike. It's the same when it comes to God's word. God says something, and therefore, the fact that God has said it, you and I can rest assured it's going to come to pass. That's what faith is. It's things not seen. If you're seeing it, then you don't need faith. So it's things not yet seen, but it is based upon what God has said, that's what faith is. So when we are in the battle, the enemy is going to come, and he's going to come with his lies. He's going to say, well, if you're healed, then how is it you're still in pain? And you have to remind him what the word of God says. Or if God is going to meet all of your needs, how come you can't pay your bill? And you have to remind him of what God's word says, because he's going to come at us sooner or later. Faith, the different aspects of faith, different dynamics of faith. And one of the first times you and I encounter faith is when we talk about salvation. Paul says in Ephesians that it's by grace we are saved through faith. So there's saving faith. Without that, you can't experience salvation. You and I, we realize that what Christ has done, and we repent of our lives, and we, at some point, commit ourselves to him, whether it be through a prayer or something. And after that, we have to hold upon God's word. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And the devil is going to come at some point and say, you are not saved. Anybody can identify with that? Amen. Or it's just me? At some point, he's going to come and say, you couldn't be saved because, I mean, look at what you're thinking about. Look at what you just said. Look at what you did. You couldn't be saved. And you have to remind the devil of what the word of God says. It's not by how I feel, it's by what God says. So sooner or later, you're going to have a barrage of things coming your way. And it starts from the moment you commit yourself to Christ. That's when the enemy comes to try and erode your faith and to attack you in your faith. But it's by faith that you're saved. And as we hold on to this faith and continue to do the things that we know we're supposed to do, we can look back in our lives and see the transformation. We can look back and see God has done something inside of us. And we can say, yes, I know I'm saved because look at all the stuff that I've seen. But initially, there's nothing to see. You have to just hold on to what God's word says. Amen. And as you hold on to that faith, that's when you see the change. That's when you see God intervening. That's when you see the miraculous transformation. So it's by faith that we're saved. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by the grace of God. Faith, then, is indispensable to our victory. Because as Ephesians 6 says, there are going to be some fiery darts coming your way. So you might as well have that shield of faith ready, up, so you can hide. In actual fact, in those days, the soldiers would sometimes make a barrier with their shields. They could link them together and have a barrier. So that when the enemy is coming in with all of his barrage, you can just hide behind that, and then when there's a lull, you can now counterattack. And so they could protect each other through linking their shields together. So it's indispensable to victory. If you don't have a shield of faith and you're running out into battle, yes, you have on your helmet and all that type of stuff, but sooner or later an arrow is going to get you. But when you have that shield of faith, there are times, friends, when you have to just hunker down behind that shield of faith. All manner of things are happening. Paul calls it the evil day. When all you can do is like, Lord, I just need to rest behind the shield of faith. Sometimes you're injured sometimes. Sometimes things happen in your life and you get hurt. You need that shield of faith just to rest there. Sometimes you become weary. And you just need that shield of faith just to rest there and know that I'm protected. I don't have the energy or the strength right now, but I can hide behind my shield of faith. Which is going to quench. It's going to put out all of the fiery attacks of the evil one. Sometimes you need other people to come alongside you and say, okay, I know you're weak in faith. I'm going to link my faith with your faith so you can experience some sort of protection. And so we need each other. So it's indispensable to victory. It is what we use to put out the flaming arrows. We have nothing else to put out the flaming arrows but the shield of faith. There's no hose nearby. You know, this sword is not going to put it out. It's a shield of faith. And that's what we use to put out the fiery darts. And this is this faith, John says, that we use to overcome the world. We overcome the world even by our faith. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world has all sorts of ideas, all sorts of views which are contrary to God's word. And you and I are able to stand against those things, overcome those things by our faith, by what God says in his word, by applying those things to our lives. It's indispensable. This faith is what releases miracles. This faith is what releases miracles. In Galatians 3, Paul says to the church, how does God work miracles among you? Isn't it by hearing of the word with faith? Rather than you following the law and become legalistic, don't you realize it's really by faith that the Spirit of God is released to do miracles? You look at the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and you'll see that wherever there was faith, miracles were released. Wherever there was unbelief, it says in Mark 6, that he went back to his hometown, and it says he couldn't do any miracles there because the place was full of unbelief. And we stand and we blame God rather than realize, no, there's just so much unbelief that you and I need to draw closer to God to get rid of our unbelief so that faith can be in our hearts, so that the miracles of God can be released into our circumstances. But it's faith. The righteous, we are called to live by faith. It's from faith to faith. There's no other way to live. It says, without faith, it's impossible to actually please God. So our faith works not just for us, but also for others. It benefits us and others. That's why the Lord says in Matthew 18, which I referred to earlier, is that where two or three are gathered together, he's there in their midst. And if two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. So the two or three link their faith together. And when there's that atmosphere, God says miracles will be released. Things will occur. Things will be different. So faith has to work, Paul says, through love. Faith and love work together, especially when we are here to assist each other. It has to be a love for God and a love for people that allows our faith to be effective. Without love for God and love for people, our faith, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can move mountains, but it's not going to really benefit people in the way in which it should. Same way the Lord says to the Ephesian church in Revelation, yeah, you're doing the right thing, but you have left your first love. The same thing God says to us, that if you're going to live by faith, then there must be the love of God and the love for people that undergirds it, that supports it, so it can be effective. Romans chapter 4. I want to look at Romans chapter 4, looking a little bit at Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 17. Abraham is called the father of faith. He's the one who heard God. God said, leave your community, leave your family, and follow me. I'm going to show you a land. And Abraham just heard God's voice and said bye to his family, and set out on a journey. That takes faith. He didn't have GPS back then. He didn't have a picture of what the world looked like. He didn't have a clue where he was going. And friends, it was pretty dangerous in those times because the nations around would attack people who looked defenseless. That's why they attacked Lot at a certain point in time and took Lot into captivity. They weren't peaceful people. They were like ISIS. They find you out there by yourself and they'll take you to captivity. And so here's Abraham saying, he's hearing God's voice saying, to follow me and I'm going to show you a land I'm going to give you. That takes a whole lot of faith. And Abraham is doing that before the Bible was written. Ooh, that's a whole lot of faith, because you and I, we have the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, and we hear God say a little thing and we're still struggling. And here's Abraham out there taking some steps that might seem risky, but really, when you're following God, there's not much risk in it. It's the safest place to be. It's where God wants you to be, where God has led you to be. So in Romans 4 then, verse 17 says, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He that is Abraham, he's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. That the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things which are not. This is concerning the promise that he's going to have a son when he's old. It says in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Two impossible circumstances. 100 years old. God said to him when he was 75, you're going to have a child. And 25 years later, he's still believing. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And so what faith does is actually acknowledges the fact. Abraham acknowledged that I'm 100 years old, my body's as good as dead, and my wife is also old and her body's as good as dead. Faith acknowledges the facts. Faith doesn't try and deny the facts. If you're sick, you're sick. If you have a fever, you have a fever. How many understand what I'm saying? God is not calling us to pretend that things are not so. God is saying, acknowledge the realities. Acknowledge the circumstances. That's what faith does. So that when the enemy comes and says, don't you have a fever? Yes, I do, but this is what God's word says. That's what faith does. Faith acknowledges the fact. Yes, my throat is sore. Yes, my children are not living the life they're supposed to live. But it doesn't stop there. It is based upon God's word, what God says. God says that he's not willing that any should perish. God says the children of the believer are holy unto him. God says that by his stripes we have been healed. And so faith then acknowledges what God's word says. Yes, I have a fever, but this is what the word of the Lord says. So that's why for us as Christians, we have no problem, at least I don't, having the problems going to doctors. Because the doctors will tell you the facts, or at least give you the information. So you can say, yes, this is what the doctors say, but I'm going to choose to believe God. I'm going to believe that in spite of what's happening, in spite of how I feel, that God is going to do a work in my body. In spite of what my bank account says, I'm going to believe that God is going to meet all of my needs and pay all of my bills because I've been faithful to him. That's what faith does. So when the enemy comes in and says, oh, Joe Campbell, the Lord is not going to come through this time, I'm going to say, devil, get thee behind me because the word of God says this and God is not a man that he should lie. Oh, Joe Campbell, you're going to lose your voice this time. I'm going to say, Satan, get thee behind me because I have a God who still does miracles. And so it says that Abraham, and another scripture talks about Sarah in Hebrews, was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said. It's a deep conviction. This is not some make-believe thing. There's a difference between trying to convince yourself and being already convinced. Many times you and I end up in a situation where you're trying to convince ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. You confess the word until you start to believe it. But that's different from when you are there in faith, where you know that you know that you know. So much so it doesn't really matter what anybody else says, because I know. If you follow what I'm saying. For example, I know that I'm blessed. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. I know that I'm blessed, and I know that only goodness and mercy follows me. Amen. It doesn't matter what you think. What you think really is totally irrelevant. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, and this is what I'm experiencing, this is what I'm living in, this is what I'm walking in, and this is what I'm professing. So it doesn't mean that I don't have difficulties. Of course not. Of course I get flat tires like everybody else. Of course machines break down like everybody else. But what? But there's a God who still intervenes, who still gives peace, who still provides resources to correct all of those things. So Abraham had the level of faith where he actually believed that God would call things into existence that doesn't exist. I mean, that's a high level of faith. He's believing that God is going to do some creative stuff in his body and in the body of his wife so that he can have a child. Most of us, we struggle with just believing that God is going to use what already exists. Much less to believe that God is not limited by what already exists. He can call things into existence. That's what faith does. Believes in the abilities of God. If he's almighty, then it means nothing is beyond his ability. The Bible says it, that with God, nothing is impossible. Hebrews chapter 6. The other thing it says in Romans 4 there is that Abraham started to glorify God long before he got the promise. Because when you believe that you have something, you can start to rejoice even before you get it. So as you turn to Hebrews 6, you know, somebody comes and says, and this happens, I said to some folks in Jamaica that I'll pay the airfare for somebody to come to the U.S. And before the day was done, I'm getting information in terms of the name and stuff of the person so I can buy the ticket. They weren't waiting until the time comes. They're already rejoicing in that offer. And it's the same thing for you and me. The Word of God says something. I don't have to wait until I see it in my body. I can start to rejoice in what God's Word says. No, I can give God glory. That's what faith does. Hebrews chapter 6. If I can find my scripture. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says, "We don't want you to become lazy, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherited what has been promised." So the writer here is saying that don't become, you know, sometimes the promises of God take a while to come to pass. And he's saying, don't become lazy, don't become passive, but remember those who have been around you. Remember those who you have seen the way they have lived. Remember them. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what has been promised. So you and I, the best thing you can do, I can do for my children, and you can do for your children and grandchildren, is to live a life of faith where they see God come through. It might take months, it might take weeks, it might take years, but eventually they see God come through, and it builds their faith. And they said, if God did that for my dad, then God will do that for me. It might take a while. It took Abraham 25 years, but God eventually came through. And so the problem for many of us, we believe in this microwave era where if I have faith now, it should come to pass immediately. And sometimes it does, but there are other times when God says, let me see that faith and patience work together. Faith and patience oftentimes work together. God, as it were, brings us on a journey. And somewhere on that journey, you and I are changed and transformed until we come to the point where we see the miracle release. That's what happened with Abraham. Faith and patience working together. So verse 13 of Hebrews 6 says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I'll surely bless you and give you many descendants. And then here comes verse 15. And so, after waiting patiently, say waiting patiently. You know what that means? You can wait impatiently. How many have ever been there? You're waiting, but you're so impatient. He says, after waiting patiently. That's the time when the enemy comes in like a flood with all of his thoughts. God is not going to come through this time. I think you're out there on your own. This is not going to work. They're going to call you a fool. That's the time when you have to hold up that shield of faith and say, get thee behind me, Satan. If he did it before, he's going to do it again. If he did it for Abraham, he'll do it for me. If he did it for David, he's going to do it for me. If he did it for my mother and my father, he's going to do it for me. That's when you have to go, lift up that shield of faith. Patiently. If you want somebody to call Sean and Kenny. Because you know, you have to have pastors, they can help you through. But people like me are going to like, why are you calling me? How am I going to help you? No, I'll just pray with you and link my faith with you. But what I'm saying is that, yes, you can call others, but really it is God who's going to do it in his own time. All we can do is encourage you to keep on believing and link our faith with your faith. But it's still God. So Abraham had to wait patiently until he received what was promised. Until he received that breakthrough. Oh, help us. So our faith becomes stronger the more we use it. We move from faith to faith. And sometimes we see the intervention of God in a short time, and sometimes the press through. And many times we believe in God for all different types of things, and some things come through and some things don't. And you just have to keep pressing on. But faith, as you use it, as you exercise it, it becomes stronger and stronger. That's why in Romans 1, Paul says we move from faith to faith. We grow in faith. And if you stop using it, like any muscle in the body, it becomes weaker. So you might as well use it. It calls us to keep our eyes on the Lord and upon the circumstances. I want to look at some examples in Scripture. Most of these examples, they saw this, the answer immediately, but the principle still applies. I want to look first at the Canaanite woman who came to Christ. Matthew chapter 15. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. Picture that. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. And she's a woman. She has two strikes against her already. But her daughter is terribly demonized. She has a need, and she's like, I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to take a risk that he will at least listen to me as a woman. Give some attention to me as a Gentile. From the rumors I've heard about him, he's like that. So she was willing to take that risk. And she comes to Jesus. She cries out to him. She recognizes who he is. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 23 says, Jesus did not answer her a word. Have you ever been there when you cry out to God? And it seems as if he doesn't answer. For her, it's almost like a public embarrassment. She's crying out, son of David, have mercy on me. And Rob looks at her and like, doesn't say anything. Many times we're praying about stuff. And we're trying to hear from God. Can't hear a word. But you see, faith won't stop there. Because faith is based upon what God says, upon who God is, upon his character, his attributes. Verse 23. So his disciples came to him. And what did they do? Oh my, these disciples are funny. The disciples came to him and urged him, saying, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. She's making too much noise. They don't come and say, Lord, help her. They come and say, send her away. Let us stop her crying and her noise. She's a nuisance. Sound like some. If you go to some Christians with a need, that's how they respond. They might not tell you that, but they're like, what are you coming to me for? I mean, stop your crying, lady. The disciples didn't even encourage her. They were like saying, she's talking to you. Why don't you just send her away? She's a woman and she's a Gentile. Get away from here. So you thought these disciples were some righteous guys, right? You thought they were always loving and kind. No. And I'm sure she heard them. So she could have been discouraged by, these guys don't even want me to get any help. When you're in that type of state, that's when the enemy comes and says, stop. You might as well stop praying. God is not going to hear you. God is not answering. Look at your life. Look at all of this. These are the reasons why God is not answering. And you and I need to lift up our shield of faith and declare that we are righteous in the Lord, according to what Paul says, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We have to lift up our shield of faith and says that God will is a very present help in time of trouble. And rebuke the enemy. And don't listen to the naysayers all around you. Don't listen to those who say, well, I have a cousin who had this condition. And you know what happened to them? They died. Like, thank you. I don't need that type of encouragement. And he answered and said to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Oh, no. She knows she's a Gentile. If there's some of us, we'd have gotten vexed, we'd have been in a fit, and like, who's he talking to? And just walk away. But this lady realized she knew something about Christ. She realized something, she knew something about him. So the woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. She cried out to him on the behalf of her child. Your child is out there living in some ungodly circumstances. Cry out to him. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, bring him home. Bring her home. Set her free. When the devil comes and says it's going to get worse, devil, I don't care. God, bring her home. He replied, this is not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The Greeks had two different words for dogs. One word is for the wild dog out there. The other word is for the dog you keep in the house, a little pet. The word used here is for the one that they keep in the house, a little pet. But he's like, it's not right to give what belongs to the children to the dogs, to you Gentiles. You're not, you know, really a part of the family. And again, she could have been offended by that. But it's a friend's faith is going to persevere. Faith is going to press through. You know the heart of God. You get more bad news. You go back to the doctor and say, more bad news. You're going to keep believing God. Circumstances get worse. More bills keep coming in. Keep believing God. And so her response was, yes, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, she had faith to say that even the crumbs, Lord, is enough to meet the need of my daughter. Just the crumbs. I don't need to sit at the whole table, even though we are all invited to the table, but just the crumbs is enough. If you realize how awesome and how powerful our God is, just the crumbs is enough to make a difference in your circumstance and in my circumstance. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. That's what he said. Only two people here, he described having great faith in the scriptures. Two Gentiles, and here is one. A woman who would not be deterred by anything. Not by the disciples, not by Jesus' initial silence, not by his initial word that he says. She's like, I don't care what he wants to say. I know that if he responds in a positive way, my child will be healed. Each one of these steps is where we find ourselves, and the devil comes with his lies, his flaming arrows. And you have to hold up that shield of faith and say, no, I'm not going to believe you, devil. He says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. That's faith. It takes risk. Sometimes the people around don't understand and they think you're crazy. Another example is a woman with the issue of blood. Again, another woman coming to touch the master, pushing up herself against all these people, and she has an issue of blood. She's taking a risk. All these people around her, if they ever knew what she was about, they could push her aside. But she said to herself, even though she had spent years going to doctors, she said to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I don't even need for him to even say anything. If I can just touch him, something is going to happen. That's what faith does. And when she touched him and Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Not even the disciples could understand. Because what I'm saying to us, friends, we can all be in this place right here. And you might be sick. But if you reach out and touch him, you can receive your healing, and everybody else around you wondering what's happening. They don't see anything. We're all here to sing nice songs to the Lord. But you reach beyond that and lay hold of him, and it makes a difference in your circumstance. That's what faith does. It goes beyond the norm. Faith is active. It's assertive. It lays hold of him. It doesn't say, well, if he wants to heal me, he'll come my way. It says, no, I'm going to go to him. I'm willing to be an embarrassment, but I'm going to lay hold of his garment. And as she did, she turned around and says, lady, your faith has made you whole. In other words, you were saying, it's not really, you know, that I prayed for her as much as she realized who I am and laid hold of it. Oh, help us. What about Peter? Walking on the water. Matthew 14, verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And here comes Peter. I mean, that would have been nice. You could have come and sat in the boat and have a nice, good time. But here comes Peter. Lord, if it is you. Peter replied, tell me, command me to come to you on the water. That's risky. I mean, that's risky to step out of the boat onto the water in the middle of the storm. Most of us would sit in the boat. Most of us, if it's by the shore, where, you know, I mean, if I don't walk at this, I'll have sand underneath me. That's when we'd step out. And we can say all sort of stuff about Peter. But Peter had a little faith according to Jesus later on. I think he had a lot of faith. But Peter said, all I need to do is to hear the word. Just tell me, Lord, to come. And so the Lord said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. I don't know about you, but that first step is a whole lot of faith. I can imagine some of the disciples trying to hold Peter back. What are you doing here? Are you crazy? Stay here with the rest of us. But as Peter stepped on the water, I believe, because God spoke the word, circumstances changed. Miracles happened. Extraordinary miracles. Things happen that only people of faith can experience, and they can't explain it to you because you're going to doubt. You're going to like, well, it couldn't really. There must be some other explanation. So you had cancer, and now they say you're cancer-free. There must be some other explanation. Maybe it was a wrong diagnosis. Rather than to believe that God healed this individual. Now we all know the story of Peter. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. That's where most of us find ourselves. We start on this journey. What faith will do, faith will keep its eyes on the Lord, not upon the circumstances. If you look on the circumstances, you're going to fall. Friends, as a matter of fact, wherever you look is where you're going to go. Whatever you're looking at, that's where you're going to go. So if you look at the Lord, you're going to walk towards him. If you look at the circumstances, you're going to walk towards the circumstances. And so Peter started out in faith. I mean, most of us will be like, I'm dancing on the waters. But rather Peter like, whoa, what's going on here? Look at the wind. And he sees the waves. I don't know how he sees the wind, but, you know, he sees the waves. And he's thinking to himself, what am I doing here? I'm going to die. And it starts to sink. That's why the devil comes against your faith and against my faith. He knows if he can cause us to look on the circumstances, we start to doubt God and we start to sink. Right. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If he can get us to look on the circumstances rather than on the Lord, you will start to sink. Keep your eyes on the Lord. But Peter was smart enough to cry out. And who did he cry out to? To the Lord. He says, Lord, save me. He didn't look back at the disciples and say, ah, James, help! Throw me a rope. Because James would have said, I mean, what are you doing out there anyway, Peter? As a friend, sometimes we're in the middle of the journey. Because we are, you know, we've all been there. Sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord. Sometimes you get a bad report from the doctor. You get a bad report. Somebody, a bill comes in unexpectedly and you're like, what am I going to do? Another bill? I was just barely making ends meet. And now I have this transmission problem with my car. What am I going to do? And you start to look at the circumstances and you can feel the fear that's coming. You can feel anxiety coming. You can see the cloud of depression coming. The answer is to go back to the source of faith. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, help! Amen. Read Psalm 107. It talks about people who disobeyed God, who end up in problems, and they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and God helped them. God intervened. He's that type of God. And so even when we're on this journey and the devil is coming with all of his flaming arrows and you feel as if you're going to burn up, cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help. I need your intervention. Lord, I need your strengthening. I need your grace. Lord, help me, Lord. Don't beat yourself over the head and say, well, you deserve it, therefore don't cry out to God. Yes, you might deserve it, but still cry out to God because he gives grace, that which we don't deserve. And so Peter cried out to God, and God saved him. The Lord reached out and saved him and said, oh, you have little faith. But he still saved him. He still reached out and lifted him up. Yes, you and I might be at a certain level of faith, and we should be a little bit further along, but you know what? God will lift us up. God will lift us out of the circumstances, out of the water, out of the difficulties. You're about to go down for the third time, and you cry, Lord, help! He will lift you up. Don't allow those flaming arrows to destroy you. Cry out to the God who can save you and who will save you. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Each one of those circumstances, you'll see, each one of those individuals had to take some risk. That the risk looking foolish. I mean, look at Peter walking on the water and now you're sinking. It looks foolish. We talk about the centurion coming to Jesus. A man of authority. Looking foolish. As a Gentile coming to talk to this rabbi. Look at Jairus, a leader of the council. Sits among the Pharisees, but he's coming to Jesus. The Pharisees despise him, but he's taking a risk. But with Jesus, what appears to be a risk, really, as you cry out to him, becomes safe. We're safe in his arms. We're safe with him. As long as I have my Lord beside me, it's going to be all right. As long as I have his hands to hold, as long as he watches over my soul, as long as I'm under his control, it's all right. He calms a storm. Whether it be in me or outside of me, he still calms things and brings us through. So lift up that shield of faith. If you're weary, hide behind that shield of faith. If you have been hurt, hide behind the shield of faith and cry to the Lord. He brings healing and restoration. Don't allow those flaming arrows to burn you and to destroy you. Sometimes those arrows come through what people say. The criticisms that they have. They don't even know it, that they're being used by the devil to send those arrows towards you and towards me, but lift up that shield of faith. Let us stand. So friends, there are flaming darts that the evil one sends towards us. The one who has no good plans for our lives. He's trying to destroy us, but we have been given a shield of faith. And one of the keys to having that shield of faith up is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes upon Him. Keep our eyes upon His Word. Maybe there's somebody in this house. Maybe you have walked away from the Lord and you need to recommit yourself to Him this morning. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? And maybe there are some people in this house. Maybe you're sick and you need healing. We're going to invite you to come on up over to this side and we pray and believe God with you for your healing. Anybody who needs healing. And then maybe there are some folks who you're just weary. You've been through a lot, but you're weary. And you're praying that God will just refresh you and strengthen you. I want to invite you to come on up to this side so we can pray with you and stand with you and to believe God with you. The circumstances happen. But thank God we have a God who stands with us. Anybody else? Either you need healing or you need people to stand with you. Link our faith with your faith. I can only imagine some of the stuff that some of you have been through. And as I was hearing this, I thought of Rusty and Aaron and them having to go down to St. Jude. Couple years ago, you can just imagine the way the enemy would come against them. But as they lift up that shield of faith, God takes you through. And keep your eyes on the Lord. Anybody else? You're sick or you need just a refreshing encouragement from the Lord. Some ladies to come and pray with this lady. Just for your presence, we thank you, God, for the way in which you have lifted us up this morning. Lord, for the way in which you have encouraged us, the way in which you have built up our faith. Lord, we thank you that you are a trustworthy God. Lord, we are fully persuaded that you are able to do what you have promised. Lord, we are fully persuaded, oh God, that as we would lay hold of you in faith and sometimes with patience, oh God, that you will come through. Lord, we thank you, oh God, that you are not a man that you should lie. And so, Father, Lord, we pray that even when difficulties come, even when trials come, that, Father, our faith would remain strong in you, would keep our eyes upon you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That, Lord, we resist even the temptation to sin. That, Lord, like Moses, oh God, we refuse to be identified with the ungodly, but rather be identified with the people of God. Lord, we bless you and we praise you this morning. Lord, we ask you to continue to go with us, continue to work in our hearts. Lord, may your spirit continue to be poured out upon us. Father, draw us closer to yourself, we pray, and give us the words to speak and the things to do that will bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,